We turn this evening to the book of Job once again, and to the chapter 30, book of Job chapter 30, and our reading will commence at verse number 16. Job chapter 30, and the verse number 16. Let's open our Bibles at this point, and let us read together God's precious word as we have it before us. Job 30 and the verse number 16. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. And the Lord will bless these verses to us, and as we read through them, you'll notice the awful darkness, the awful weight that's over Job's soul as he even writes or speaks of these things. But the Lord will bless the word to us, and we know he will use it for his glory. We'll be coming back to this passage and to that 23rd verse in a little while. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Job 30, 30th chapter of Job, from which we read. And I want to bring your minds and your attention tonight to this very solemn verse, verse number 23 of Job 30. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. Let's bow in prayer, and let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us tonight as we come to this verse and come to the message that thou hast given. We pray just now for help by the Holy Spirit. We're at this solemn moment. We're at this vital juncture in another meeting and on the verge of preaching and hearing the Word of God. We're fully aware of the great need of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no trust, no confidence in the flesh. It is a vain thing. It is useless. It is powerless. There is no man who can bring about what has to happen in the human heart. There is no sinner who is able to generate life within himself or herself. Lord, this is thy work, and we pray that the breath of God will fall upon us, and that the power of God will be felt and known, and that thou wilt come down in all thy fullness, and thou wilt tabernacle with us, and thou wilt bless us tonight. O Lord, speak to the sinner. Give the hearing ear. Take away the deafness. Give a heart of tenderness. Take away the stony heart. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt move, and thou wilt visit, and thou wilt break the grip of sin and the hold of an ungodly world. And may sinners young and old be brought to an end of themselves, be reached by sovereign grace and power, be changed by the mighty working of the Spirit. O Lord, work to that end, we pray, and move among us this night, and may thy Son have all the glory and all the praise. We pray against the enemy. We are fully conscious and aware of the devices of Satan, of his plans and his strategies to resist preaching, to blind souls, to keep men in his snares. But Lord, come and break the power of the devil, the adversary, over individuals, even as opposition to gospel preaching. Lord, give help by thy sovereign grace, by the power of the blood of the cross, and breathe on us now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. Once again, this verse, Job 30 and the verse number 23, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Dark days had come upon this man Job. He calls them days of affliction in verse number 16, where we commenced our reading. For some time he has already been traversing those days, and the afflictions have been mounting up continually. He is now at the point when he is convinced that he had come to the peak of his trials, and all that was left to him now is his quick demise and his departure from this world. Those days of affliction had not only come upon him already, but they had come with increasing intensity as one day passed by the other. On the very first of those painful days, he lost everything that marked the wealth and the security that he had enjoyed in his lifetime. His great herds of sheep and camels and oxen and asses were taken away from him in rapid succession. And indeed also the servants who watched over all of his herds and his flocks were swept away, apart from the few who arrived one after the other to tell him of all these calamities. And therefore, in swift momentum, Job was left with nothing in terms of his wealth and his material possessions. In less than a day, he became a pauper. However, the opening chapter of his affliction did not close with that. We find that shortly afterwards, we're not sure how long in between, but shortly afterwards, he was given the news of a greater calamity, the loss of his entire family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. On that very day, they were gathered together in the eldest brother's house. They were fully engaged in all the earthly delights that family wealth had brought to them. They were not expecting at all what was soon to overtake them. And then suddenly, and without warning, and with the most awful devastation, a great wind from the wilderness, we are told, smote the house where they were gathered. And we are told again that it collapsed upon them, and in a breath, their lives were ended. And Job's offspring were gone, and gone forever, as far as that first family is concerned. Now, it probably seemed to Job at that point that things could not become any worse and that the affliction would soon end. But he was mistaken if he thought that way, because it had only begun. And soon Job found himself sinking deeper and deeper into those days of suffering and affliction. His health was removed. His wife misunderstood his circumstances and the dealings that God was taking with him, and she urged him to curse God and die. His former acquaintances, his friends, his companions, all forsook him. His advisors completely misrepresented him. Even the lowest of the people scorned him and mocked him to his face. And therefore it's true to say that affliction had seized him, and he felt that there was no escape for him at all, so much so that, as this passage shows us, this patriarch went down into the depths of despair. It was in that awful despair that Job uttered the words of our text. Under the intense depression of spirit that he felt within himself, he concluded that soon he must die. He was, of course, mistaken in that conclusion, because as the subsequent narrative shows to us and reveals to us, he did not die at this time. We find that he lived. He recovered fully, and the Lord gave him, as we noticed this morning, twice as much as he had before. And he lived for many, many more years upon the face of this earth. He certainly, therefore, would have been taught and would have learned that it is an error on any man's part to pretend to know the future and to come to the conclusion that death must be imminent. Because he found that he could not see even one inch ahead or one moment ahead in his life. But while Job was mistaken as to the time of his death, he certainly was not mistaken as to the fact of his death. And that's what we find as we think about this verse. He says, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. He spoke truly when he said this. Yes, he was mistaken about the time because he felt he was just about to die. It was all about to end through his demise and his departure from this world. But while he was mistaken, he spoke truly when he said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. But he not only spoke truly, he spoke freely. Because he did not shrink away from speaking of death. He did not speak as if death did not exist. You see, that's a far greater mistake to make than the mistake of concluding that death may be imminent when it is really yet far away. Indeed, to shrink away from death is a mistake of catastrophic proportions. And it can only result in eternal ruin. To think of death and speak of death as if it were not a reality means that there is no possibility, you see, of actually preparing for it. You cannot prepare for that of which you never think, of which you never even speak, your death. Job, at least, he speaks very freely of his death. And you should as well think about it, speak of it, plan for it, contemplate it, dwell upon it, because these words are words that you should take to yourself tonight in this 23rd verse. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. You cannot be prepared for death until you start to deal with the reality of your death. But remember this, if you will not consider your death, death is going to consider you. If you will not think about your departure from this world, death already has made plans for you in a very real way. And death is going to come and take you away. If you will not confront death and find a way to deal with it, be absolutely sure that death will inevitably find you and embrace you and carry you away. And so here we are in a situation where men and women and young people never give any thought to death, never consider it, never dwell upon it, never think about it. And all the while, death is viewing them. And you may be its next victim. You may be the next one who will be taken away from time into God's great eternity. No one can find a spot that is beyond the reach of the last enemy. You cannot do it. You cannot hide from it. You cannot evade it. You cannot find a spot where you are beyond the embrace and the reach of death. Death, the king of terrors, as we find it described in this same book, comes to one and all. And therefore there is need for you to make ready for its approach and for its cold embrace, for it will certainly come. There are three aspects of the manner in which Job dealt with death that I want to show you from this verse. Three aspects of how Job dealt with death, how he teaches us to deal with death. I notice, first of all, Job's persuasion in facing death. His opening words are these: "For I know." For I know. And he confesses here that there is something that he knows, something of which he is fully persuaded. And then he proceeds to speak of death and the grave. He says, "For I know. I know. I am persuaded. I have no doubt about this. I am convinced of this, that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Now, in those words, he refers to a general truth about death, but he applies it in a very, very personal way. He says, read it again, "I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." And so should you focus very personally upon words that, while they have a general connotation, an application to all men, for it talks about this house is appointed for all living, yet Job makes it personal. He says, "I know that thou wilt bring me," and he's persuaded of this, that he's going to be brought to death and to this house appointed for all living. And dear sinner, be persuaded about this for the good of your soul and for your eternal well-being, that you must have the same persuasion, the same grasp in your heart and in your soul about death that Job had. Job's persuasion about death is that it is universal in its extent and in its power. As he speaks of death, you'll notice it here, he proceeds to speak of the house appointed for all living. And that house that he mentions is the grave. It's nothing more, nothing less than the grave. And he refers to it as the house for all living. And he's thinking about his own society, his own generation, all those around him, like him, who are yet alive in this world. They are those who are in view in those words, the house for all living. But there's a house that's ready and waiting for them, maybe not dug yet. But there is a spot, there is a plot that's going to hold you, my friend. A few square yards of earth are going to be opened up and going to be dug, and you're going to be put in there. That's the house that Job's talking about. And there is a house, the grave in other words, for all living. And so he reveals his persuasion of the fact that death is universal in nature. Why did he have that persuasion? How can Job say, "I know this. I'm absolutely sure about this"? Well, he knows it because of the history of mankind. You know, Job lived in an ancient day. We learn that from his book. We learn that from the study of this tremendous portion of Scripture. And Job was a man who actually lived on the perimeter of a previous age when men lived to great ages, to great lengths, as far as earthly life is concerned. Job was living just on the perimeter of the end of those days. I want to show you this, for it's interesting. Turn to the final chapter and to verses 16 and 17 of Job 40. Job 42, verse 16, it says, "After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." We read here that after his trial is over and his afflictions have ceased, he lives another 140 years. But how long had he already lived? We do not really know. We can only speculate. He has already had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has come to a mighty peak of things in his business, in his farming. And maybe 70 years have gone by. I don't know. But I know one sure thing. When the afflictions came, he was a mature man. Let's just imagine he was 60, 70. Maybe even older than that. Because very often, as the Bible shows you, men in those days didn't marry until late in life. And so he lived another 140 days and added up. And here's a man who lived for over 200 years. And I believe that's not too much to say. He lived for over 200 years in this world. That's what I mean by living on the perimeter of that time when men did live until they were very, very old. There's nobody today who's going to live to 200. Just read lately about the most recent record of old age. Forget even where the person lives. I think it was a lady, 117 years old. She now is something like that. But my dear friend, Job lived, as I say, in those days when men lived until they were great in age. But listen to me. Job did not know of anyone who had not come to death in the grave. He didn't know of anyone, even though they did live long, who was able to escape it. And so his persuasion of the universality of death and the grave was based on the history and experience of all men. I was thinking as I was dealing with this about Adam, just taking the first man, and how long Adam lived. It's remarkable, and not even as long as Methuselah. A few years shorter than Methuselah. But anyhow, Adam lived until he was 930 years old. Our little minds can't really imagine that. Imagine living 900 years plus. Tell you, that would be very trying, wouldn't it? Well, of course, in those days, men were not long after the fall, and the effects of sin had not yet fully developed. That's why they lived so long, for one reason. But to live 930 years, maybe Adam felt, I will overcome death. But no, because the closing words of Genesis 5, verse 5 are these, and he died. 930 years. And he died. Methuselah, 969 years, and he died. Write down that portion of Genesis 5. It's one after the other. Only two men ever entered the next world without death. That is Enoch, who's mentioned in Genesis 5, and then Elijah later on. They are the exceptions to the universal rule. But you see, being the only exceptions, they actually underline the universal rule. Because there is no man who will not be brought to death and the house of the living, except the generation alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And taking the saved who will be alive then, they will have to be changed anyhow. And Paul speaks of that where he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die or we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, he says to the Christians. He goes on to explain what he means. The Lord will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and then the change will come. But apart from Enoch and Elijah and the generation at the end of time, and that will be saved and unsaved, remember? But that's beside the point tonight. All men are brought to death and to the house of all living. Job is persuaded of this, therefore, because of the history of mankind. He's also persuaded of it because of the origin of mankind. Job knew that death is universal. For he knew that man's origin is of the dust. Of the dust. Note the opening words of a verse in this book. I'll just read them to you. And please listen to them very carefully. Job 1, verse 21. It's a verse that's often quoted, or part of it at least. That part, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But there's another part to that verse where Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Now, who's his mother in that verse? It's not his biological mother. For he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Excuse me. When Job died, he did not return into his mother's womb. Where did he go? He went to the dust. That's what he's saying. He came from the dust. And sometimes we do speak of Mother Earth, and as long as we understand what we mean by that phrase, that's fine, and we may do so in the light of Job 1:21. Naked came I out of the mother's earth, that is, out of my mother's womb, that is, out of the earth, because I was dust. And he says, naked will I return to my mother's womb. There's the origin of man, and there's the destiny of man. He has come from dust, he is going to dust. Remember how God made Adam? Genesis 2, verse number 7, he took of the dust of the ground. And we heard this so recently from Dr. McKnight, the first man, that message. He took of the dust of the ground, and he formed man's physical being. And yes, he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. But remember that the fall occurred. If man had obeyed and man had done the will of God, he would never have died. And God would have confirmed him in the eternal existence, in the life that he had been given. But he fell and he sinned, and he came short of the glory, the standard of God. And God said to man, as we find in Genesis 3, in the verse number 19, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Notice that, sinner. You have an affinity with the dust. It's very humbling. It's designed to take us off our pedestals. It's a reminder to us of how mortal we actually are. Dust thou art. Dust I am. Dust you are. And to dust you will return. That is the origin and then the destiny of all men. And therefore be persuaded that this universal law is not going to be relaxed for you. You're going to be called back to the dust. The day will come, if I'm still alive and around, when I may have to conduct your funeral. I personally don't use those words, dust to dust and so on. No need to. Everybody knows we're going back to the dust. Well, they should. But if I should conduct your funeral someday, this is what we'll be all about. You'll be carried to the grave. Your coffin will be lowered. All that happens at a funeral will take place. What's going on? You're going back to your original state. You're going back to the dust from which God made man at the beginning. And therefore be persuaded that you're going to die someday. The history of man shows this. The origin of man shows this. Job could say, I know this for these reasons. But there's another one. He had this persuasion because he knew of the fall of mankind. Notice his words. He speaks of the house, and these are vital words, the next words. The house appointed for all living. And the word appointed carries the sense of something that is definitely decreed. And what he's saying is that the grave has been appointed as the abode of man at his death as a penal sentence. Sin. house appointed. Let me remind you, when this world was made, there were no graves. When this world was formed and Adam and Eve were formed, there were no cemeteries. And furthermore, there was no need for them because there was no death. And the reason why there was no death is because there was no sin. And then the fall took place. Oh, if men could grasp this and see this as they should. Men are always talking about their explanations of origins, and it's all a load of nonsense. Denial of God, a denial of reality, a denial of the Bible. Mere speculation at best. And at worst, a bundle of diabolical lies designed to deceive the unsuspecting and the gullible souls of men and hasten them down to eternal ruin. Evolution is one of the great lies of the devil. It's all surrounded, you see, with seeming statistics and scientific observation, and it's all lies because science is based on what you observe taking place, and no man has ever observed evolution because that's not how it happened. But anyhow, denying these things, living without God, denying the fall, denying sin, denying what I've called the penal sentence, and this house appointed. It's an appointed abode. And it's appointed because man deserves to go there. He has brought sin into the world and death upon himself. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, the Bible says it, in Adam all die. Verse after verse after verse that tell us this evening are of a common fall and a common sin, bringing on man the universal curse and a universal journey to the grave. I know, Job says, I know this. I'm persuaded of this because of the origin of man, because of the history of man, because of the fall of man. But you know, Job knew it for another reason. He knew it because of the frailty of mankind. How frail Job must have become by this point. As he spoke, yes, mistakenly, though it may have been, yet he did speak words that are true universally, as we are seeing. As he spoke, Job was most frail. He must have been. A dreadful disease had come down. His skin turned black, this book tells us. It was like a furnace. The heat, he mentions the heat. He felt within his physical frame. His body's a mass of disease and weakness and pain. And he knows thereby, he's convinced, he's persuaded, I'm headed for death. I'm headed for the grave. My friend, is it not time for you to start numbering your days? In the light of your own frailty, are you the same person that you were 20, 30 years ago? Some in this gathering who have moved into that older stage of life. And you look back to your former years, your former times when nothing was too much trouble, when strength flowed through your entire physical frame unabated. And your powers in every realm of your being, your mind and your physical frame were without any diminishing whatsoever. And you felt that you were never going to be ill or sick or come to the point in life where you would be as frail as would be the indication that you're headed for death in the grave. We like people to remain well and healthy and so on. That's what we want, what we pray for. But let's be sensible. It's just not going to be that way all the time. Far from it. And sometimes we maybe even joke. We use amusing things. Say amusing things about the creaking joints and all the rest of it. But let me tell you, my friend, every ache, every creaking joint, every little pain even, is a reminder to you of what Job's saying here. I know. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced of the universalism of death and the grave. And therefore I need to get ready to meet God. Job spoke of all men many times in this book in terms of the universal end of all men, the fact that all men are headed to death and the grave. For example, in Job 14, and it's not only that particular verse, verse number 10, where he says that man wastes away and man dies and so on, but it's the very first verse of Job 14. And he says this, man, and here's the literal Hebrew rendering of that verse, man is short of days. He comes into the world and already he's short of days. It says in our authorized version, it's fine, man that is a few days. But the Hebrew is saying, when he's born, as soon as he's born, his days are very, very constricted. He's short of days. Then it says, full of trouble. And his bounds appointed that they cannot pass. And on Job goes down that passage and down many another passage. And he's calling on men to recognize that they're subject to disease. They're subject to the weakening process that comes with the passing of time. And they're subject to the loss of strength physically and mentally and every other way. It's all happening in your life and in your frame. And yet you're not taking awareness of it. Seems. You're not telling yourself, saying to yourself, I know that God's going to bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. It's time, dear sinner, to awaken. It's time to start to measure yourself in the light of Scripture. I mean your life, your being before a holy God, where you are, where you're headed, what's going on. And come to this persuasion that Job speaks of here as he deals with these things. Then there's Job's perception in facing death. Notice what he says in our text. I know that thou, that's God, wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. What does he perceive? What's Job's perception? That death and the grave are under divine control. I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. The pronoun thou, as I've just said, is the Lord, used of the Lord. And Job's perception about death and about the grave teach us this vital issue with regard to death. Namely, we need to bring the Lord into the picture. That's what Job's doing here. Remember, he is a man of God. He's a child of God. Well, yes, he can understand what's happening to a great degree. He's filled with despair and perplexity and uncertainty, and he's filled even with murmuring and complaining and so on, and we can understand that. Oh, if you and I were in Job's position, what would we not be saying? But at least he does know that the hand of God's on him. Oh yes, he's almost saying here, well, it's all over in your hands and me, God, and I'm going to the grave, soon going to the grave, soon the funeral will take place. He's spoken in despair, but at the same time, he has this perception. And the perception is, well, at least I have the Lord with me. I can't fully fathom what he's doing with me, but I do perceive that he's there and he's bringing me to death and to the grave. You see, to have the Lord with him in death meant that Job perceived the Lord as his Savior. That's why we need to see this, for it's true. To speak of the Lord bringing one of his own to death actually signifies that he accompanies that person to the very act of dying. And in the very act of dying, as that person's Savior and that person's God, and Job at least can see all this. My friend, that's what makes the difference as he speaks here. If it were you saying this, you wouldn't be able to say that the Lord is in it all, because you don't know the Lord. And the Lord's not with you. And when you come to die, you're going to die all alone. That's the awful thing about dying without Christ. To die alone. Well, there may be friends and family who gather in the home, and we can imagine the scene because we see it so often, don't we? And they come and they go and they stand around the bed and they say things and all the rest of it. And yet, when that individual who doesn't know the Lord comes toward the end, all the earthly companions, the very sense of their presence starts to recede, starts to fade. And that person sinks down, and there's no awareness of anyone at all, because there's no man who can accompany another man down the valley and into death. No man can take that journey with another man, saved or unsaved. But the point is, the difference is, if it's the child of God like Job, the believer is able to say, "Thou wilt bring me to death and to the house for all living." And so Job had learned, you see, and we notice this in his book earlier on, that there was victory over death in the Lord. It's not what he meant when he said, and I referred to those words earlier in the morning service as we dealt with the final chapter of Job here, but to remind you of them again, is that what he meant in those great words in Job 19? "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another." Ah, my friend, Job had the Lord with him, and that made such a difference. The kinsman redeemer. And so as he speaks here, he speaks of the fact that he knows, he perceives that the Lord is there and the Lord will bring him down, but he's speaking of someone who was his Redeemer, and therefore, really, Job had nothing to fear from death, nothing to dread as far as death is concerned, because the Lord was with him. He is thinking about death, but he's thinking about dying in union with Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thought? To die in union with Christ. To die with the Lord by your side. To die with the presence of the Savior in the room. And in the whole set of circumstances, there to bring you into death. And to watch for your body is laid in the grave, for he will. And that poor body may be wrecked with disease and illness, to decompose and waste away, yet still united with Christ, to rest in the grave to the resurrection. That's a wonderful way to leave the world. Oh yes, the circumstances may not be wonderful, far from it, but the wonderful thing is to have the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And that's what Job's seeing here. That's what he perceives. "Thou wilt bring me to death and to the house upon it for all living." But That cannot be yours until you know Christ. It is yet true that the Lord will bring you to death and to the house of all living, but not in the same capacity or not in the same sense as Job speaks here, because the Lord is his Savior, his Redeemer, as we've noted. He's speaking of the one who would die for him and shed his blood for him, and as he dwells in that. Therefore, he has this perception deep within his soul, all will be well with me. I actually believe that Job was longing for death. He's so far down. Just longing to be away. To go home to be with the Lord. That didn't happen, as we know, but to have the Lord with him as he speaks, as I've said, indicates that he knew him as his Savior. But to have the Lord with him, this perception of things, to have the Lord with him in death meant that he saw the Lord as his sovereign, as well as his Savior. Notice what Job says. And I'll put it to you negatively to get it across to you. Job does not say that the devil was bringing him down to death. His aggressor, his accuser, doesn't say that. He doesn't say that an enemy is bringing him down to death. He's not even saying that disease is bringing him down to death. That's very insignificant, very, very important. But he's saying that the Lord was going to bring him down to death. In his perception, therefore, he does not trace his eventual demise to so-called chance. You know, people talk about chance and even accident. I know that we use that word, and accidents do take place in the common sense of the word. But remember, my friend, it's the Lord who brings his people down to death. It may be by means of what men call an accident, but it's the Lord's time. It's the Lord's time, and it's the Lord's means. And Job here doesn't even mention second causes, like some illness or disease. He's wrecked with pain and suffering. He doesn't mention that. He doesn't say, I know that my disease will bring me to death. He says, I know the Lord is going to bring me down to death. And so he perceives that using whatever means he would, the Lord was going to gather him home. That's the great comfort that belongs to the Christian's death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I was reading Spurgeon recently, and he quoted a verse of a hymn I've never heard in my life, and I don't know where you'd even find it today. But a wonderful verse. It says this, plagues and deaths around me fly, but till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love thinks fit. Wonderful verse. And that's the perception that every Christian has, or should have, and needs to have, about this matter of dying. But again, this comfort cannot be yours, because you haven't got the Lord. And so Job's perception about death, thou wilt bring me down into it. Thou wilt, my Savior and my Sovereign, be in charge of it all. It doesn't belong to you, that thinking, that truth, that great matter that's before us in these words. Because Jesus Christ is not your Savior. As I said earlier, you're going to face the end all alone. You're going to come to the close of the journey, whenever it may be, and by whatever means it may be, and you'll not have the Savior. Unlike the Christian, the believer can say, since Jesus is mine, I will not fear undressing, nor fear to put off these garments of clay. To die in the Lord is a covenant blessing, because Jesus, through death, has provided the way. Now, would you not like to be absolutely sure that Christ is yours? And that when you come to the end of the journey, when you come to Jordan, you will not have to face Jordan alone. When I come to the crossing at the end of the day, and the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I'll not have to cross Jordan alone. I'll not have to cross Jordan alone. For Jesus died for my sins to atone. That's the answer. That's the person you need. How can you dare to think of dying without a Savior by your side? Job's prospect in facing death. Since the Lord was going to bring him to death and the grave, then Job knew that eventually the Lord would deliver him from it. That's his prospect. That's what he's thinking about. That's before him too. But my friend, that prospect again can't belong to you. There's a different prospect. A horrible prospect altogether before you. It's the prospect of dying in your sin and dying under the wrath of God, and dying without Christ, and dying in abject loneliness of soul, to go into God's eternity, and as an individual person, for all eternity, suffer under the damnation of hell. What a horrid prospect. It's that prospect concerning which the devil blinds his multitudes, concerning which the world deceives the multitudes. And they're hastening on down the road of time into God's eternity. And their only prospect is hopelessness and despair and eternal ruin. Sinner, it's time you were saved. It's time you were in Christ. Whoever you are, whatever stage in life at which you're found, this is the pressing matter. And tonight, I urge you to get to Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just take these moments now as we come to the close of this time around the Word. Let's all be still and quiet before God and reverently stay in our places till the final amen. Are you just going to go out another Sunday night, leaving the place of the holy, going into God's world around us, where there will be so many distractions, not giving any heed to what you've heard? Dear friend, do not go away. Do not delay. There's danger and death in delay. Come at once. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Seek Him with all your heart. Come to Christ tonight. I'll be here. I have time to talk with you. The Lord willing, I'd love to talk with you. Open up God's book. Point you to the Savior. Young person, what about you? Young fellows, young lasses, boys and girls, it's time for you to seek the Lord. Come tonight. Speak to me now at the door. Get this matter settled. Lord, use thy word, we pray. Bless thy truth to every heart, to every soul in this gathering. Speak with power, O God. Lord, the work is thine. We plead with thee to do it. We beg of thee to move in all thy fullness and draw souls to Christ. Hear and answer prayer. Part us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.